I described this week in a midweek newsletter as being Miracle Sunday. What does that mean? And as I started thinking about the day, I just kept thinking about miracles that God has done and is doing among us. I thought about where we are in Jonah. It's a book in the Old Testament where we find miracles. The book of Jonah is a book that's more than about a miracle of a great fish rescuing Jonah from the sea. It's more than that. That happens. The greater miracle to me in the book of Jonah is God rescuing a people, like a whole city. And he was gracious to Jonah in providing that fish to rescue him in the sea. He was gracious that he landed on land when that great fish got rid of him. He was gracious when he gave Jonah another chance to obey him. But the hugest way you see his grace is where we come to in chapter 3. And a group of people that seemed unrescuable. Now, if there's an English teacher in here and I need red ink on that word, you let me know, but I'm going to use it for right now. They just seemed like an unrescuable people. Certainly in Jonah's mind, he saw them as an unreached people group that he had no intentions of being a part of reaching. But God, through him, caused those people to himself, and they repent, and they turn toward grace. They turn toward God's grace. It was a miracle. And the question is, does God still do miracles? And I know Jonah, that's a book that we're saying this goes back not 2,000 years. We'll often say that. It was a 2,000, we're talking 2,700 plus years ago. And so, well, God might have done that 2,700 years ago. But what we're marking today, even in the song, is that he's still the same God. And he's still working. He's still doing miracles. And we love that term. We love the thought of God doing miracles. And I want to stand before you today and say that he's still doing those. There are reasons to be excited. There are reasons to clap. There are reasons to say amen. There are reasons to be encouraged. And the greater miracle in Jonah was that those people came to God. Now, there was a physical miracle, like Jonah's life was saved out of the sea, and there's something about us that we can get really stirred up about physical miracles. They got stirred up in the New Testament about physical miracles. Crowds were following Jesus because of these physical miracles. But I would imagine if report had got out that Miracle Sunday today for us was going to be that a friend of ours or sibling of ours had died this week, and on the fourth day they rose back to life, that'd stir the city, wouldn't it? But can I remind you, as great as that miracle would be for our eyes, what happened to Lazarus after he was raised back to life? He died again, that's right. It was a physical miracle, but it was a temporary miracle. And they got excited in the New Testament. They'd be excited about somebody getting their sight back or being able to walk and be healed. And Jesus said, what's the greater miracle, to cause a man to walk or to forgive sins? He says, to forgive sins. And so when I speak of miracles today, I'm talking about supernatural work that does something we cannot do, and that is forgive sins, to help people pass from death to life spiritually. And we would take a physical miracle, but the greater miracle would be for us to be reconciled to God forever and have eternal life. That's the great miracle. And today we're going to talk about those things. In Jonah, when I preach through Jonah, it would be very much like this. If you one of those that pay attention to the science of speaking or doing a sermon, pretty much you would find underneath it all that I'm going to present, that there's going to be a presentation of the text. There's going to be an explanation of the text. There's going to be an illustration of the text. And there's going to be an application of the text. And if I'm in my right mind, it usually goes in that order. And but this morning, knowingly, we're going to reverse that. And we would be in Jonah 3 presenting the text today, but I want to reverse it because I want to do today for us in this time the illustration and the application of what happens in Jonah 3 when God sends Jonah to a people and they turn to him. We're going to see some modern day, hear some modern day stories of how people are coming to Christ through those that are going. The miracle is still happening. That's what we're going to be a part of. We're going to celebrate those who have gone and some stories from them. We're going to commission some that are going in this next year to the nations. And then we're going to extend the call. Extend the call for you to go. Some of you in this room, maybe an individual or a couple, a person of any age, God would say, it's you. I want to use you next to go to reach Watkinsville, to reach our nation, to reach a nation beyond our nation. But just my plan for your life is for you to serve me in this way. And can I just kind of insert here? I've looked all morning for where to put it in. When you think about someone answering the call to ministry, to a vocational life of ministry, that's who I am. That's what a missionary who serves on a field is, somebody who serves on our staff and role here. They see their vocation in ministry. When this service is over, you'll walk by a room here and you'll see a group of people having lunch, and some of you are going to think, why was I not invited to that lunch? Let me tell you what it is. There will be between 20 and 25 people that are staying here for lunch today that have indicated to me that they believe that God is calling them to vocational ministry. Between 20 and 25 people. Do you know in the history of our church that there is written into the history of our church, I believe it was in a time of the early 60s, where there was a individual in our church that responded publicly that God was calling him to be a pastor. And it was the first known person in the history of Watkinsville First Baptist that had answered that call. My goodness, he made it into the history. There was one. And don't miss, don't take for granted this fact that there'll be 25 people having lunch here today that are saying, I think I might be one. It's phenomenal. Praise the Lord. And that could be somebody else in this room. That could be you that's next. Well, so we're celebrating, we're commissioning, we're extending the call, we're going to tell some stories, and I want to ask Dave Stearns, member of our church family here, and Robbie Wolfel, our missions pastor. Y'all, you guys come and join me here and get our chairs set up, and they're going to get our chairs placed, and we're going to get ready to tell some stories, and it's exciting to think about what God is doing. This story is going to be kind of backing up 6 years, and I want to talk about some things, kind of 30,000 foot view here, and just out of curiosity, I wonder how many of you in this room right now, just a quick thought, 6 years ago, I'm going back like 2018, how many of you would say you've come to be a part of Watkinsville in the last 6 years, since 2018? Just show of hand. All right, hands up high, lifted high, just, okay. Some of you are like, man, I don't know about that. 2018, pre-COVID, way back, you know, back when we were thinking straight. And all right, hands up. Listen, all morning, it's been crazy, like half the room, both services previously. Pretty amazing. We have this phrase around here that we say, "Company's coming," and y'all came. It's real. 6 years ago, we started out on this adventure that we called the Going Challenge. And that was a way for us to basically talk about the Great Commission. God's GC became our GC. He said, you go to the nations and all peoples and you teach them everything that I have commanded, that they're to observe that, to just make disciples, and then baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. And we said, what does it look like for us as a church in the next few years to work on fulfilling the Great Commission? And we had a little brochure. We called it the Going Challenge, and it had a little minivan on the front inside of the O of Go, and it's pretty sharp. Not everybody can be minivan people. So here's seven things that we said. This is our Going Challenge. Build a culture of prayer and evangelism. Love our community through ministries of compassion. Revitalize dying churches. Plant new churches. Engage an unengaged people group. Maximize our ministry space and fund the vision. Now, when I look over these, I'm thinking, like, this is our story. A culture of prayer, evangelism, loving our community through ministries of compassion. I'm thinking, just what's, like, you walk out here, you see the Do Good Ben out here about supporting Athens Pregnancy Center, plant new churches, Five Points Church, we're part of that, that started January 1. Joel was here in the last hour. It's going great and good, and engage an unengaged people group. We're going to talk about that this morning. Maximize our ministry space. Think about a building that's been redone over here like 14 times, is going through another. Take the walls down, put the walls up, repaint in the chapel building. We're just maximizing space. Fund the vision. That means pay for what we're doing. I want to zero in on the engaged and unengaged people group. What's happening there? There's miracles happening there. And let me take you back. So, I need a breath, all right? Spring of 2018, Going Challenge. God, give us a people group. Help us to reach an unengaged people group. A lot of us, we couldn't even define what they were. We just knew it just meant a group of people who spoke a common language that had no gospel witness among them, and no known ongoing church work, no known followers of Christ. Unengaged, unreached people group. Summer of 2018, Carl and I went to the Southern Baptist Convention. Robbie and his wife Stephanie were there with us, among others. We go to the International Mission Board report at the Southern Baptist Convention. The convention hall, thousands of chairs. In every chair, there was a card, like a 4x5 card, that were coded red, yellow, and green. And those colors matched how reached that people group was. Every people group of the globe was laid across those chairs. When Carla and I went to our seats, randomly just got ready to sit down, she picked up the card that was in her seat to sit down, and she turned the card over. Remember, we had already been praying about an unreached, unengaged people group. God, just give us one. And when she turned that card over and I saw that card, it said the Bing people of Nepal. It was a red card. An unreached, unengaged card. And it was the Bing people. And I looked at that card and I said, that's our people group. That's it. And there were two reasons for that. The first reason was that we had been praying, we had been asking, we had been listening. And when she sat there with that red card and I looked at it, and I was just, there was just this sense of conviction. Here you go. There it is. That was the first reason. And then the second reason was I could pronounce it. And I thought, I just knew that that first unreached, unengaged people group was not going to be like this eight-syllable word of some people group in another part of the world. I can make three syllables out of Bing. But I look at Bing people, I was like, I can say that. I can pray for them. And so we came back with the Bing people. That summer of 18, fall of 18, Robbie goes to First Baptist Woodstock, to a missions conference, 1,000 missionaries and pastors and strategists and their breakout sessions about how to reach the world. And Robbie's there. All we got is this card, and we think it might be the Bing people. And he's going to go to one breakout session, and it doesn't make. So they move him to another one he wasn't expected to go to. He goes in that room, and of the 1,000 people and all the work that's going on, the leader of that particular session, it was the only known partner in Nepal for us at that time. And Robbie had never met him. He's like sitting there, and he's like, we're talking about the Bing. You're from Nepal. We got to talk. Soon, rapidly, he connected us with a partner that doesn't live in Nepal but had his eye and focus on Nepal, and they've become a partner with us, helping us to get to the Bing people. That's fall of 18. All right. May of 19, our very first team goes to Nepal, and here was our strategy: look for the Bing people. I mean, that's like going to Texas and say, can you tell me where I could find a Sibley? I mean, like, who? Where? You go to Nepal, millions of people, we're looking for the Bing. Well, we go with prayers, we go with a goal. Our first team in May of 19 go looking for this unengaged, unreached people group. 3 days into the trip, nothing happening. They're in a situation where they're talking to another pastor. We're looking for the Bing people. That pastor's on the phone with another pastor who says, this team of people, they're looking for the Bing people. Do you know where they live in Nepal? Where are their villages? And that pastor said, I don't know any Bing people, but there was a tornado recently in a village. And from what I remember, I think that village where that tornado hit were the Bing people. Where? They found out where. They started on the journey to that village that had been hit by a tornado. And you will see here a picture of their arrival into that village. And right in the middle of that crowd of Nepalese, you'll see our three-person team. And they're the Bing people. And they welcomed them initially because of the tornado. It was the first known recorded tornado in that village.
In Nepal. Google it.
It's there, right? Not now. Because but go with us on this. They thought that our team were relief workers that had come to provide more supplies and more support. And so they gathered around them thinking, friendly, this is who they are. And our team was like, we're not relief workers, but we do have a story. And they started sharing the story of the gospel through a translator. And in that group of people that had gathered around them was a guy who recognized that he had heard a portion of this story before. And his name was Ramesses. And there on that very day, on that very first trip, on that very first time into that Bing village, Ramesses accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior.
Amen.
That's a miracle that took place. That was May of 19. All right. From May of 19 to January of 2024, we know of 7 people over that period of time that had 7 beings that have trusted Christ as Lord and Savior. So it went from that 1 to 7 from 19 to 24. In January of 2024, another team went to Nepal. January this year, another team went to Nepal. This is the team, all right? Robbie and Dave were the team. On that trip in January, 7 from 19 to 24, on that trip in January, 12 Bing people professed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior on that trip. So it's like God's just He's taken it in a culture that's very different, in a culture where Hindu is the prevalent religion. It's the culture, it's the religion, it affects relationships, it affects decisions people make, it affects how they respond to Christianity and what the costs are to responding to Christianity. And that's the big picture miracle that gets us right here to 2024. Now, Dave, you've got a story I want you to tell about Keshwar and encounters there. And so kind of pick it up here, a little kind of just telescoping okay. in there.
Well, first of all, Robbie and I really want to thank you on behalf of all that have been to Nepal for praying for us all these years. And for especially coming back this last January where we were not doing so well, we appreciate your prayers. So imagine how difficult it is for someone to come to faith late in Christ. That's pretty rare. I mean, late in their years to come to Christ. But imagine if that person lived in a country that had very limited access to the gospel, like in the 1040 window, even more rare. And then imagine if the language of that person was not written, only oral. It seems nearly impossible. That's the story of Keshwar. Keshwar reminds us of two things. One, that salvation really does belong to the Lord, just like in Jonah, just like in the scriptures. But it also reminds us that Paul gave us this promise, or God did through Paul in Philippians 1:6, for I'm confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will be faithful to complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. Amen. So Keshwar is not Bing. He is the grandfather of Ramesh, who Robbie's going to talk about. And we quickly realized when we got there that God is on the move. There's like a current of him moving, and we just get in it. And yes, he's got a heart for the Bing, but he's got a heart for the unreached people groups that are all around there. So while we were there in October of 2019 on our second journey there, Ramesh said, would you come to our village on Saturday? We have a few believers in our village of about 500 people, and we gather, and there'll be some other believers from further away, and they'll come, and would you do some teaching or some training? And Robbie, we said, yeah. And so we went there, and the room filled up quickly because the foreigners were there. And we were in a kind of an abandoned old government concrete building sitting on a orange tarp. And the room started filling up with a lot of Hindus. And Ramesh is pointing out to us some of the believers in the room. There weren't many. Mm-hmm. But he pointed out to my left, he pointed out a man named Keshwar. And he said, that is my grandfather. And he is not a Christian. And I've been sharing the gospel with him for a long time. And he still doesn't believe. He's a Hindu. So it was my opportunity to teach because we just kind of take turns. And so I started teaching out of the book of Acts. I started teaching about the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. And you can see this picture right here. This is a picture of Keshwar. That's him to my left in the pink around his neck. And at this moment, I'm talking about Isaiah 53. I'm actually using my hands to demonstrate the gospel, because the eunuch couldn't understand what he was reading, but Philip explained it to him. So I share the gospel, and you have to do this through translation very slowly. And at the end of the story, there are four men that want to put their faith in Christ. And we're a little skeptical because they believe in so many gods, and we're thinking, we can't just add another God here. So we circle the gospel plane again. We slow down. We want to make sure they understand that their gods are fake, that they've been believing in false gods, that these are idols that have mouths and can't speak and ears that can't hear. We're talking about leaving all of them and following the one true living God. And all four of them said they still wanted to put their faith in Christ. And so we gather them up through Ramesh translating, and one of them was Keshwar. And it's kind of a big deal because even the Hindus that are not going to abandon their gods, they all gather to see these four men leave Hinduism to follow Jesus. And so that happened, and we were thinking, this is amazing. And then Kyle, he said, keep teaching the rest of the story. So they sit back down, and of course, with the story of the eunuch, you know, he looks at the water, and he says to Philip, what would keep me from being baptized? And so I teach on baptism. And lo and behold, two of those four want to be baptized right then. And so we're kind of flabbergasted about this. And we don't really know exactly where we're at. We're in the interior of Nepal. But Keshwar, being kind of the oldest guy in the village, he leads us down a path of about a half mile, just saunters, and we're all following him to his baptism. And so we're walking down the road. I've got my arm around Ramesh. Ramesh is giddy because he just watched his grandfather convert to Christ. And I said, Ramesh, we were told that we can't do the baptism, that it wouldn't be a good idea for us to be down there in the water. And I said, so you're going to get to baptize your grandfather today. And he had only seen one baptism, and it was his own. And so I'm explaining to him how this is going to work. And sure enough, we get there, and Ramesh gets in the water with his grandfather. And here we have a picture of Keshwar. I want you to meet your brother, Keshwar. That is your brother in Christ getting
Amen.
Baptized.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
So good.
And the thing that really doesn't make sense is, so he comes out of the water, he looks at Robbie and I, and this is what he said. He said, my whole life, I've been studying the Hindu gods, and none of them have any integrity. None of them were ever worth following. And today, I'm glad to know about the living God, the one true God, Jesus. And so 3 days later, we're getting ready to leave. We're in the car. Ramesh's phone rings. It's his grandfather, who basically is just a farmer way out in that village. And he just wanted to let his grandson know that he had just gone into his house, taken out all the idols, all the Hindu literature, and threw it in the trash. And day three of walking with the Lord. So lastly, just to tell you that we were just there in January. This is now 4.5 years later. Keshwar, really, that little fellowship doesn't exist anymore. Ramesh has moved out of that village. There are no known believers in his village. There is no Bible in his language. And Keshwar is on fire for the gospel. Doesn't understand why more people don't believe. But while we're there, Robbie will tell the story. We get a chance to see him sharing the gospel with his own son, Ramesh's dad. And so that's just the promise of salvation and how God, who begins this work, continues to work in us as his believers.
Amen. Amen. That's phenomenal. Yeah. Well, Robbie, I want to ask you to pick it up and tell us this kind of a second story. And there's a name that keeps coming up in our conversations every time we mention Nepal. God's given us a person of peace and favor there. And introduce us to him.
Yeah. Thanks, Carlos. Reiterate what Dave said, just so grateful for your prayers and an opportunity to come and share these miracle stories. I mean, you heard the miracle Carlos shared of Ramesses. I know you're going to memorize these and know how to spell them. Dave told the story of Keshwar, and I get to tell the story of Ramesh. And there's so many other names. I mean, we have a prayer group on Tuesday morning. This is a bonus, y'all. The other two services didn't get this, but we have a prayer time that we meet on Tuesdays, and we have a sheet of paper. The whole backside of it is filled with the new followers of Christ and their names.
Wow.
So we could be here all day talking about these miracles that God's been doing. But Ramesh, so Ramesh was born in Nepal. He grew up in a Hindu family, and we met him on that first trip that Carlos mentioned. Ramesh had come to faith just a few years before that. He's 26 years old, was really young in the faith. And he's also known as the language ninja. This guy knows every language we need to do the work in Nepal. It's pretty amazing. We've met a lot of pastors and leaders there, and none of them have every single language needed. So Ramesh knows English. He knows Bhojpuri, the language of the Bing. He knows Hindi, just all these languages. But he also was new in the faith, and we noticed that at times when we were with him that he would be distracted. Mainly because he's getting phone calls from his dad. There was a lot of pressure on him as a follower of Jesus. One pressure was financially, like, Ramesh, what are you doing wasting your time with this Jesus thing and doing this ministry? You need to teach and raise support for our family. We have our individual bank accounts here in America, but in Nepal, it's more of a family bank account, so to speak. And so there was pressure there. There was also pressure from his mom and dad to marry into another Hindu family, to take on a Hindu wife. And so he was constantly getting these calls and being distracted. Well, we continued. He'd helped us with those first two trips. We got to see him baptize his grandfather, as Dave mentioned. And then COVID hit, and we lost touch with Ramesh. At first, we thought it was due to COVID, but we found out more a little bit later that it was something else going on. And we were texting him and, you know, continuing to pray for him and reach out to him. And finally, I got an email about 8 months after we lost touch with Ramesh, from another pastor in Nepal, and he said this. He said, "You should give up on trying to contact Ramesh. He has decided to marry a Hindu wife." We didn't know how credible the information was. This pastor, we had only met him briefly on a first trip. He wasn't really working with us at this point. And so, but it certainly broke our hearts to hear that news. We continued to pray for him and reach out to him. And finally, I heard back from Ramesh on a text, and about a year after we lost touch with him, and he said this, essentially. He said, "Robbie, I'm not sure that God will ever forgive me for what I've done, and I've lost all hope." It makes you want to fly, get on a plane and fly over there. I wanted to fly over there in that moment and give my brother a hug and say, "God loves you. He'll forgive you for this." And so things opened back up after COVID. I got to move on. Just can't stop there. Things opened up after COVID, and we were able to take our next trip. It was about two summers ago, the summer of 2022. And we were continuing to talk to Ramesh. His communication was still kind of sporadic. He really didn't want anything to do with the ministry, but we talked him into hosting us and being our translator for this trip. We landed there in, I think, June of 2022. It was me and Dave and Taylor Drury. And we weren't even sure he was going to show up at the airport. So after we landed and we passed by the chickens that are there, they kind of like are just there hanging out with people about to get on another plane to fly out. It's a small airport, y'all. They write the airport listings on a whiteboard. Yeah, so anyhow, and so we go around the corner and there's Ramesh. To our surprise, he was there. Certainly looked different, kind of a low countenance on his face, wouldn't make eye contact with us, feeling just kind of some shame there. And we had intentionally carved out some time to meet with Ramesh and just say, "Lord, would you do a work in his heart to restore him in this moment?" And just speaking truth over him, like, "Restore to me, Lord, the joy of your salvation," things like that. And so we got to speak with him, and there came a point in the conversation with Ramesh. We had hours, probably 3 or 4 hours that we were meeting with him, and came to a point where he said, "Robbie," he said, "during this time, all my Christian brothers, pastors have abandoned me. They've rejected me. But I know that you and Dave and Taylor and your church has not abandoned me. Y'all have prayed for me. You've flown all this way to sit down with me and have this conversation. I think I can have hope again." And so Ramesh, we prayed together. We cried together. We prayed over him, and he was restored in that moment. And there's a picture of us in the van the next day after that conversation with him, and just see a smile on his face. By the way, you can ask Nepalis to smile all you want in a picture. They never do. So this is a miracle in itself that he's smiling this picture. But we're going out to the villages again 3 days later, having no hope, now back in a van with us and leading us to the next village to share the good news of Jesus. Well, the miracle in his life since God has restored him is kind of twofold. One is in the ministry. As I mentioned, he had a lot of tension and conflict with these pastors that had rejected him. And just through the restoration of Ramesh, we saw him restored to these other brothers. And there's a picture of him in a van with one of our main partners named Bimrad. He's on the left. Ramesh is waving there. Again, miracle of a smile. And then Amrit, who's in the background, who God's raised up to mentor and disciple Ramesh. So just amazing things there. Carlos mentioned the miracles that God's doing through Ramesh in Nepal, through ministry, where we just saw 12 people give their life to Christ. I think there was 5 or 6 others from other people groups who had given their life to Christ in January. So God's using him again in ministry. But let me tell you about his family, how God's doing miracles in his family. You heard already that Ramesh got the opportunity to baptize his grandfather and see him come to faith. He's stronger than ever. We got to sit down in his family's home. And as Dave mentioned, and this used to be a home, when we first went to this home 5 years ago, this home was full of idols throughout the whole house. We would go in there and they wouldn't make eye contact with us much. They were gracious and hosted us in their home, but it was full of idols. Well, when we went in January, we noticed there were no idols to be found. And they are very close to receiving the good news of Jesus. He mentioned Keshwar was laying gospel bombs on his parents there in the house. And like, they're so close to believing in Jesus. They're so open to it. The next part of his family is there's another picture where Ramesh is holding his son. His name is Arav. And he told us on this trip, that was the trip that he was actually restored. And he told us on this trip that I believe that my son will follow Jesus one day and be baptized in the same water that his great-grandfather was baptized in. So there's hope there. And then finally, one of the things that God has done recently is, you remember I told you I got that email about Ramesh marrying a Hindu wife. Well, I can tell you today that we can no longer put that label over her life. Her name is Nisha, and we believe, from what we know, she is a daughter of the King now. And she is now following Jesus. There's a lot of pressure there. Yeah, give God praise. There's a lot of pressure for her from her family. There's things that she's working through with that now that she's made this decision. And it's not easy to follow Jesus in a Hindu culture. Majority religion there is Hinduism. And God's just doing these miracles in their life. So we could tell them all day. But just I want to say largely this has been possible because our church family prayed. From the words of Ramesh, thank you for not rejecting me and giving up on me. There is hope in Christ.
Amen. So good. What's the next win for Nepal? If you had to say, and if we need this breakthrough.
We've seen God do some amazing things. We've talked this morning about salvations and baptisms, and we believe we're about to see a church planted, the first church planted among the Bing people. That's amazing. One thing that would be a really big win would if we saw someone raised up from our church, Athens area, that would say, I want to give my life to this work. Sent out from our church family to go and plant their life in the southern part of Nepal. We don't think there's any workers there in that area. Kyle, that you mentioned earlier, he's in the northern part of another country, very close to this area, but there's a gap of workers, and so we're asking God to raise up someone to answer the call to go and plant their life in Nepal. That's the big, that would be a big win. Okay.
That's how you can pray. And Dave, what's a, we think of a mission trip here, we think of 30 people, few white vans, we get on a bus, or it's teams aren't like that in the Nepal. What's give a little detail about what a team experience is.
Well, maybe another miracle is that God would take ordinary people like us and allow us to participate in those extraordinary work. We typically go in teams of three or four, and we would travel around in teams of about three or four, just to keep a low profile. That's a long way away. It's worth going. I just figure that in some ways, like, we need missions more than missions needs us. Mm-hmm. We get an opportunity to grow. It's worth going. The food is a little challenging. You can, if you're not vigilant, like, we let our guard down, you can get a little sick. The water's not great, but the people there are incredible, and they're very open to the gospel, and they don't have access. And surprisingly, there's a couple of really okay hotels that are not far away. And so at night, we can come back to a decent place when we're going out during the day.
As so they say in Nepal.
Yeah.
That's decent. So-so. Okay.
Yeah.
So-so.
Yeah. That's I don't know if that helps, but
that does.
We need some more people to come join us. I know that.
Amen. Well, we're telling these stories today because we want you to know what your prayers are doing. Keep praying. We want you to know what your gifts are doing. Keep giving. You say it's April and we're talking about missions. Don't see this as just a missions Sunday. See this as a part of what we're doing every month, every day. We used to talk about missions just in December. And then we started Acts 1:8. We talked about going and reaching the nations in December, January, and February. And us talking about it today, this is like us having a youth Sunday. This is like us having a college Sunday. This is like us having an adult Sunday. This is us saying he's commissioned us to go, and these are some reports of what he's doing. I want you to see and know about some who've already gone, to see and know about some that are going. All three services, people have been here at different hours that have been on trips, that are going on trips. And let me ask right now, if you have been already this year on some mission project, I want to ask you to make your way right now and just fill in this spot right here. And these are teams that represent people who've gone to with college students and teenagers. There may be some of you in the room that have been on a trip as an individual with like a campus ministry, or it wasn't like initially the umbrella of Watkinsville First Baptist, but I'd love for you to come as well and just be a part of us with our church family celebrating. If there's one or two or three in the crowd, just fill in right here. We had at least this many and probably two times this many in each of the earlier services. Teams have been to Boston. They've been to Immokalee, Florida. They've been to Vero Beach, Florida. They've been to Puerto Rico, some to Cuba, some to Africa, some to Philippines. And if I missed a country, any of these you've already been? All right. And so how many of you on your trip somewhere you had opportunity to share the gospel? Raise your hand. Look at that's amazing. You had opportunity to see somebody come to know Christ on your team, your group. Amen. Praise the Lord. Could you just celebrate with these that have gone? And this includes these two right here as well. Now, those that are going, some of you that have already gone are going again this year. And if you're going again, I want to ask you to move right over here and fill in this part of the room. And if you're in the room right now and you're going on a trip sometime over the rest of the year, come and join with those that are yet to go. All right, and stand right here. Now, these teams involve people that are going to Norway, people that are going to Honduras, people that are going to Guatemala, people that are going to Boston and Turkey and Nepal and Malaysia and Japan and anyone else? Did I leave out a trip? All right. Okay. So if you've gone but you're not going the rest of the year, give me a little gap right here. Just move that way. All right. Let's see. Very good. That's good. More can go. All right, we got room for more to go. We're going to pray right now for these that are representing going to all of those places around the globe. So let's bow together. And I want you to pray aloud. God can hear a thought prayer. God can hear a whisper. He can hear a cry. But I want these people that are going to hear this room praying as a thought and a memory when they go on their trip. My church family, I remember, I heard them. They're praying for me. And so would you pray aloud right now, and I'll close this. Just take your prayers aloud right now. Father, we are grateful for what you've already done, grateful for giving us the privilege to be a part of your work. You work through people. You work through Jonah. The names are long that you've worked through, and we celebrate today that you're working through this church body. Grateful for those that have come to know you through the witness of people this year. We pray, Lord, for these that are preparing to go. A lot of different types of work, from construction to basketball to teaching to medical. Church planting. We pray, Spirit of God, just like in the book of Acts, that you would fill them, give them wisdom and faith, give them words, give them understanding of language, give them courage. We pray, Lord, for boldness to present the gospel. We pray for interpreters where those are needed. We pray, Father, for lives to be changed, for fruit from the labor. We pray, Father, knowing that our battle is not against flesh and blood, that there is an enemy that fights against the advance of the kingdom, and no place represented here does the enemy want people or want more gospel. So we pray in the name of Jesus that the enemy would be bound in these places and there would be souls saved and life change and there would be good soul. We pray, Father, knowing that there is no promise of physical protection as we go, The world is a dangerous place. And we pray, though, Lord, asking you that you would be a shield and a protector, that you would set your angels in charge around us, that there would be a mighty army that would go with each of these. Lord, we pray for protection and the opportunity to have them back to give a good report of your good work through them, please. And so we commission them to go in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. You guys can return to your seat, and I want to do a couple of things here before we leave. I want to give you an update about missions. You've heard from Robbie this morning. If you've been tracking with us for a little while with our church plan at 5 Points, in December we commissioned a team to go and be a part of the church at 5 Points. Robbie and his wife Stephanie were part of that team that are helping plant that church. And he was staying with us through the end of April and then beginning to work with 5 Points Church in a part-time role as one of their pastors and elders there, and was going to work co-vocationally along while working at 5 Points. We're still doing missions here. And so I've said to Robbie, if you're going to be co-vocational somewhere for a while, why not be co-vocational with Watkinsville? And so beginning Wednesday, May the 1st, Robbie's going to be working part-time with us and part-time with 5 Points. He'll be with us for 6 more months. He'll continue to help us do what we're doing with missions. And at the same time, he'll take on in this halftime role the coaching and mentoring and training of a new person that would be serving as a director of missions in our church family. That person's already on our staff, and that person is Taylor Drury. And you'll see a picture here of Taylor and Alexis, and you can tell among many that they are much loved in our church family. And so excited about Taylor responding to this call in his life, and Alexis being right in there with him on that. Robbie and he will be just working in the shadows of each other for these next 6 months. And so that's an update on what's going on with that. Now, Stephanie, I want to ask you to come join Robbie here on the stage. And you guys stand here with me. In the midst of all of these stories, in February, the month of February marked 10 years that Robbie and Stephanie have served with us here full-time on staff. 10 years started as a discipleship pastor and then moved to our full-time missions pastor. They have been a part of our church for 17 years. We first met, the Sibleys met the Wolfels on the soccer field when he was coaching our little Chaney stumbling around on the soccer field. That led to a conversation, led to them coming to our church. 17 years here, 10 years on our church staff. And we want to celebrate this with you and thank you today. Carl, I want to ask you to bring those flowers there and the globe. And thank you. Stephanie, we want to put these in your hand for you to have in your home as a reminder and just appreciation for what a team y'all have been. Robbie, we knew that a wooden plaque on the wall was just not going to tell the whole story. And you put this somewhere, this globe, and it's a marker here that thanks you for serving from 2014 to 2024 on staff with us. And every time you look at this globe, don't let the enemy lie to you. God is using you to make a difference in the nations coming to Christ. And we're grateful for that. Amen. You to take that. We've done this. This is the third service, and the first hour he boo-hooed, and so I told him, I said, don't try to draw those tears back up, you know, the third time.
You said something different this time.
Yes, but something, I haven't given you a white envelope until this hour. I'm afraid he'd leave if I did first hour, but there's enough there for you to have a good lunch and supper too, so. We're grateful for y'all. We love y'all, and I'm glad you're going to still be close. And amen, amen. Let's stand together. Father, what a good day. And what a privilege to be a part of what you're doing. I think we can all live here today knowing we are part of something that's bigger than ourselves. We're part of something that's bigger than one church, one person. We're part of something that lasts longer than just one day or one year. Thank you for including us in something that matters for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day.